16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
You want to grab a seat? Thanks, Aaron. What's up, y'all? Aaron, thanks for reading the scripture. Aaron and Liz, if y'all don't know them, get to know them, the Trout family. They're great. They got a little son, Ronan. Get to know him with their permission. But he's great, too. He runs around here, that blonde hair, something that Matt is very jealous of. You know, I'm honored that over the past couple weeks, Matt has allowed me to fill in the pulpit for him. I do not take lightly the privilege that it is to preach God's word to you. You know, Matt and I were talking about this last week or the week before, and he was getting a little angsty. He was getting mad at me because he was like, bro, you get to preach all of like the really, really great passages. He's like, he did all, I feel like Jesus, in John chapter 4, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said something along the lines of, you're going to get to reap what others have sown. That's kind of how I feel. He did all the hard work of working through circumcision and Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac, and I'm here like, hey, stand firm, and we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. All right? So it feels a little bit more simple, especially for family service. But kids, I want to remind you again before we get rolling. Thank you for being here. Y'all did great last week. Let's do it again. We have these for you with some crayons so you can follow along, fill these out, use your Bibles to fill in the blanks on the back of this sheet. This is here for you. Now, as we get started, I don't know how many of you guys like history, but I want to give you guys a little history lesson, okay? So back in the 1800s, so specifically January 8th, 1815, the United States and Great Britain, they fought in what's known as the Battle of New Orleans. Any of y'all ever heard of this? Okay, a few of you. So the Battle of New Orleans was the last battle officially in the War of 1812, and under the command of General Andrew Jackson, the American forces were able to win the battle against the British despite being significantly outnumbered and relatively unprepared. To kind of help us understand where this is coming from, there's a song that was written back in the 1950s that kind of captures the spirit of this battle. So if you don't know the song, it's called The Battle of New Orleans by Johnny Horton. And the first verse goes like this. It says, in 1814, it rhymes, we took a little trip along with Colonel Jackson down the mighty Mississippi. Y'all know it? We took a little bacon and we took a little beans and we caught the bloody British in the town of New Orleans, right? That goes on to say something about shooting a cannonball out of an alligator. So why this is interesting, now why I'm bringing this up, is that the Battle of New Orleans, if you don't know this, was fought 2 weeks after the Treaty of Ghent was signed, which the Treaty of Ghent is what was signed to end the War of 1812. So because they didn't live in an age where they could pull out their smartphones, communication traveled relatively slow. And so the treaty was signed in Europe, but 2 weeks later, they still didn't know in America, and it hadn't been ratified in America. So they didn't know that the war was over, so the British and the Americans went on to fight in a war that had already been won, had already been decided. Now, the Battle of New Orleans is, I think, a pretty good way for us to think about how Paul is talking about the Christian life here in Galatians 5. If we are in Christ, we have been welcomed into peace with God. We've been welcomed into peace. However, there are still these desires, this war that's going on in us, right? The war has been won, but we still live in bodies cursed by sin. We're still marked by worldly desires. And so we have to keep fighting battles in our flesh, even though the war is over, right? And that's what Paul is talking about when he gets into this part of the passage here in Galatians 5. After introducing, if you remember last week, in verse 13, Paul introduces this idea of the flesh. He says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. Then he goes on here to expand on that idea, and he acknowledges that there's a real war going on inside of every Christian's soul. Every single one of us has a battle going on day after day. We may be safe in the victory of Jesus, but we keep fighting. We keep having to push back against these desires and these tendencies, the sin that is in each of us. That's what Paul is talking about when he is talking about, when he says the desires of the flesh, he's talking about those wicked, sinful, rebellious tendencies that exist in each of us. I don't know about you guys, but I'm hoping that this is, you know, across the board. I think we all deal with desires of the flesh, right? Thank you, Marcella. So, right, so maybe it's the tendency to snap at your spouse or your kids or your parents when they ask you to do something that you don't want to do, when you're tired. Maybe it's the desire that we have to sinfully be lazy and waste a day away watching Netflix or YouTube or whatever, instead of being not necessarily productive, but being godly in the way that we use our time. Maybe it's that nagging feeling we have to take a second look or to look something up that's impure on the internet. Or it might be the temptation to talk about someone behind their back just to prove you know something that someone else doesn't. All of these things are examples of desires of the flesh, right? They come in many different forms, but they all come from the same place. They all come from this sinful, rebellious nature in each of us. And if we are in Christ, if you're here, you're saying, I'm a part of the church, I believe in Jesus, you cannot make peace with that sin. We are at war with the sin. Yes, Jesus has won, but we're still battling it. We cannot make peace with it. We must not be content with the sin that remains in our flesh. We have to fight it. This is quite frankly, it's life or death. Like, we need to take this seriously. Now, thankfully, in this passage, Paul doesn't bring this up just to say, hey, so you've got desires of the flesh, good luck, right? Hope it goes well for you. Hope you can stay holy. I'll talk to you, you know, next time, right? He doesn't do that. In fact, the whole point of him writing this passage is actually to help us fight these desires, is to help us push back against the desires of the flesh and live more and more in the way God designed us to live. And in verse 16 is so important because Paul gives us a promise. Really, God gives us a promise that tells us specifically how we can beat these desires. Like if you're, I don't know about you guys, every day I'm like, I wish I didn't sin as much as I do. And God here in Galatians 5 is like, here's the answer. You want to know how to fight your sin? You want to know how to push back against it? Here's the answer. And here's what he says in verse 16. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify. Kids, that means you will not give into the deeds, the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a promise. And so if we want, as God's people living here and now, to grow in our holiness and push back against our sin, we must walk by the Spirit. If we want to push back against these desires, we must walk by the Spirit. All right, let's pray. That's the end of the sermon. Kidding. What does that actually mean, right? That sounds great. And if all of us knew how to walk by the Spirit and it was easy, then we could end right now. But that's not how this works, right? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? And how do we actually do it? How do we actually live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit? So since that's the key here, we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at this passage and asking that question. How do we walk by the Spirit? And what we're going to find is that this passage gives us two answers. This passage gives us two ways that we can walk by the Spirit. So I'm not going to give you the second one yet. So let's start with the first. The first is this. If we want to walk by the Spirit, we have to crucify the flesh. If we want to walk by the Spirit, we have to crucify the flesh. Now, remember, when we say flesh, we're not talking about like our literal skin and bones, right? Not like the stuff that zombies eat in the movies, right? Like, rather, flesh is a word that the Bible often uses to talk about, again, our fallen, rebellious, sinful nature, the thing that we're born with that we can't shake. Now, in this passage, Paul gives us an extensive list of what the flesh looks like how it works itself out, how do we know what the flesh is. So if you have your Bibles, if you've closed them, I'd ask you to open them back up, because go back to Galatians 5, and I'm going to read through verses 19 through 21, and then keep them open, because we're going to keep looking back at the Bible. Verses 19 through 21 say this: "Now the works of the flesh are evident." This is where the desires of the flesh lead. "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things or make a practice of doing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." It will not inherit the kingdom of God. What Paul is doing here is he's making sure that the Galatians and that we have a clear understanding of what sin actually is. Right? He's kind of setting the record straight. Hey, it's not, you know, it's not whatever you think it is. This is what the flesh leads to. It's like if we were traveling down the desires of the flesh highway, these are the mile markers along the way. This is how we know we're on the right or the wrong path, right? Now, it's important to know where these things come from, right? They come from that flesh, that rebellious, sinful nature in each of us. So that means that Paul doesn't mean for us to read this and use it as a checkbox of things we should not do if we want to honor God. Now, it is a list of things that Christians should not make a practice of doing, but the purpose of this is not for us to read it and think, I'm just going to try hard not to do those things. Last night, as I was looking through this, I was reading this list to our 8-month-old daughter, Isla, as one does. I noticed she was having some problems with rivalries and dissensions, so I wanted to clear some stuff up. And I finished reading it. I jokingly looked at her. This is 100% happened. And I said, honey, so don't do this. Don't do these things. She's like, huh? And my wife lovingly corrected my theology, and she said, nope, we're not teaching her moralism, right? Now, it was kind of funny, haha, in the moment, but it was true, right? The point of this is not for us to read this and say, hey, just don't do these things. These are symptoms to a disease, not things that we avoid doing if we're trying not to get sick. Right? These are symptoms to the disease of sin in us. And so trying to avoid these things on our own is not Christianity. It's at best self-help, but we can't do it, right? It's impossible. No one can, not one of us, can on their own successfully fend off, push back against the desires of the flesh. We can look like it, but we can't attack the root of it. So that means that we need help. We need Jesus. If we hope to walk by the Spirit and fight the desires of the flesh in us, we need Jesus to help us. Paul makes this clear down in verse 24. Look with me at verse 24. Paul says this: "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." They've crucified it. That's the key here. If we want to defeat our sin, if we want to push back against these desires and walk by the Spirit, we must crucify the flesh. But before I get there, before we do any sort of crucifying of our flesh has to be crucified with Christ, right? That's how this works, and it doesn't happen any other way. Let me show you how this works. When we're born, You guys know this. We're born dead to God and alive to the world. We are loving and living in our sin. We're born with a nature that is completely and fully opposed to God. We don't want anything to do with him. The Bible goes so far even to say that those who are in the flesh, those who are born with this sinful nature, which is all of us, cannot please God, can't do it, period. So no matter how many times you go to church, no matter how many times you read your Bible, no matter how many good things you say to your kids or generous gifts you give, you cannot please God on your own. It can't happen. The reason is because everything we're doing before Jesus is really to make much of ourselves. It's to serve us, whether we admit it or not. That's how we're born. And if it were up to us, we wouldn't change this about us. Not only that, we couldn't change it, but also we wouldn't want to. Right? It would be like, any of you guys Alabama fans? Respect. So it would be like if Alabama or Tennessee fans or whatever decided, you know what? I'm going to become an MTSU fan because it increases my chances of winning. Right? That's not how that works. Our MTSU is not going to win anything. True blue. It doesn't make sense to us, though, because we love our sin so much. Yes, God's way is better, but our sin has such a tight grip on us that it does not make sense. We do not want to change. So then, if it's impossible for us to change, then how do we change? Because something has to happen. How can we be delivered from this sin? I think Paul says it well, not in Galatians, but actually a couple books over in the book of Romans, another letter he wrote. So just quickly, I'm going to read this. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free to sin. Did you catch that? If we want to be free from our sin, we have to die. That's the only escape. That's the only way we get past the sinful nature in us. We have to die. Now, this is where Jesus comes in, right? This is the good news, right? He loved us. He loves us so much that he was willing to do anything it took to get rid of the sinful nature in us and give us a new holy nature that actually would enable us to have a relationship with him, to enjoy him, to love him. And since death is the only way we're delivered from sin, you cannot do it any other way. He died for us. That's why Jesus had to die, because we had to die, and so we die with him. You can think about it like this. Any of you guys do any like yard work this week, fall break, anything like that? So, think about killing sin like getting rid of weeds. All right, I'm very familiar with this. I need to do so much Roundup in my yard. But kids in the room, kids, look at me. Do your parents ever have you pull weeds? Any of you? Yeah, most of you have it easy then. So hopefully you know this, that when you're getting rid of weeds, you're supposed to pull it, what, from the root. You got to get down in there and you got to pull it up from the root. Otherwise, it'll grow back. It'll come back. Our sin is kind of like this weed that lives in us. But the problem with it is the roots go so deep and they're so strong that we don't have the power to pull it up. We can chop at it. We can try to cut it. We can burn it. But the roots are still there and it's going to grow back. What Jesus did on the cross is he reached down, so to speak, and he pulled up the proverbial weed of sin from our life and he laid it out for us to go burn or do whatever we want with it, right? Jesus pulled that root up for us. So in order for us to fight the sinful desires in our lives, we first have to be crucified. We have to be crucified with Christ. Now, not literally, we don't have to go be crucified like Jesus was. This is a spiritual crucifixion. And that happens when we look upon Jesus, when we hear the message of the gospel, when we see what he did and who he was, and we believe that he was enough, that what he did was sufficient for us, and it was enough to purchase us, to get us freedom, to get rid of our sin. And so the application here for us, the invitation here is for us to simply, as God's people, consider the cross of Christ. Think about it. And ask yourself, how often do you think about it? Do you treat the cross and the resurrection like it is the most important thing that's ever happened in human history? Is it that important to you? Does it change anything about how you live? Do we think about it, or do we just kind of go about our day and be like, yeah, I'm forgiven. Great. Jesus did something for me. That's awesome. I feel good about myself. The cross is meant to be considered and thought on, because when we look upon Jesus, that's the work he does to continually put our sin to death. Jesus was killed on a cross. And if we believe in him, if we trust in him, our sin died there too. And that's good news, because then that allows us to do this other thing that we're talking about. So once our sin has been crucified with Christ by our faith in him, we are safe from God's wrath. But again, we're talking about this idea, right? There's still sin in us. The desires of the flesh still remain because our bodies are still messed up. So we should work then. We believe in Jesus, and then we do the hard work and we crucify our flesh with the same violence and the same seriousness that Jesus did on the cross. That's how seriously we take this. Jesus thought this was life or death for us. And so when we're dealing with the sin that remains, we treat it like it's life or death. Now, just so we don't get lost, crucifying our flesh is just a fancy way. So the Puritans talked about this idea, and it's in the Bible, of like the mortification of the flesh. To make it really simple, basically just means killing your sin, right? So putting your sin to death, getting rid of it, looking at maybe you've got lust issues or issues with self-indulgence or, you know, gossiping or whatever it is, you're saying, I'm going to put this to death. Jesus died for it. I'm forgiven. No, I'm going to work to get this out of my life. Right? This is not earning our salvation. This is living in response to our salvation. But how do we do this? How do we kill our sin, put it to death? How do we crucify the flesh? I think we can find an answer. I'm cheating a little bit. I'm going back to Romans again because Paul lays it out very simply here. But this time it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. At risk of doing a lot of old authors who have written a lot about this injustice and maybe oversimplifying this, here's the answer. If we want to crucify our flesh, if we want to get rid of the sin in our life, and we want to walk by the Spirit, we have to set our mind on the Spirit. We have to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. Quite literally, that means we have to think about God's word. The things of the Spirit are laid out in God's word for us, in the Bible, right? B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. Church, this is so important. This is so important. The battle for your holiness starts in your mind. It starts there, because we take in stuff all the time. And so if you ever want to shake the sinful habits and tendencies that dwell within you, even though you might be saved by Jesus Christ, you have to read Scripture. You have to meditate on it. You have to think about it. This is not optional. This is not optional. Kids, look at me up here again. I'll say the same thing to you. If you want to have a life where you're experiencing the love of Jesus, where you feel how much he loves you, where you're living the life that God designed you to live, dedicate yourself to God's word. Read the Bible. Make your parents read you the Bible. Ask for Bible stories every night before bed. They won't say no. They shouldn't. This is so important. And yet so often we don't do it, right? So often we don't read the Bible. We just think it's too hard. I don't know, some of you might say, I'm just not a reader. And as kindly as possible, I would say, God chose to reveal himself in the written word, and so you need to become a reader, right? Now, I think part of the reason, I'm going to go off for a second, I think part of the reason, Joe and I were talking about this before service, part of the reason why we have such a hard time reading the Bible is the internet. Like, just like, that's a problem. Now, everyone's had trouble having a relationship with God, no matter what. There's always obstacles. I think we have a unique obstacle with the internet. We're kind of, we're inundated, we're flooded all the time with stuff. We've been trained to have short attention spans. We think that we should get on a phone and within 5 seconds we should feel some sort of happiness or sadness or feeling. And then we get to the Bible and we want to read it for 10 minutes and be like, God's not there, I don't feel anything. Well, maybe it's because that's not how the Bible was meant to be read. Maybe the Bible was meant to be read little by little over time, and it changes us and it transforms us. As we were talking about this beforehand, Joe gave me this picture of, imagine a bucket of water. If you take a bucket of water, a big bucket of water, and you dump it on a rock, it just gets wet and then the water evaporates. But if you take that same bucket of water, you poke a small hole in it and you let it drip onto one place in the rock, it'll slowly change, or erosion happens, right? The rock changes, even though it's hard, same amount of water, but that rock will slowly change. God's word is not to be meant to be consumed all at once and hoping that it just transforms us in one day. This is a lifelong relationship with God's word. So church, kids, you're part of the church, read the Bible. Not to earn God's favor, to experience his goodness. Now, there are certainly more involved ways that, again, church fathers and the Bible even gives to kill our sin. And you should go read those things and research them, but none of those other things matter if we're not reading God's word. If we're not just reading it, if we're not thinking about the things of the Spirit, setting our minds on who God is and what he's done. So if we want to walk by the Spirit, we have to crucify the flesh. If we want to walk by the Spirit, we have to crucify the flesh. But like I said, there's two answers to this question. How do we walk by the Spirit? So we crucify the flesh. And then the second reality in this passage is this. If we want to walk by the Spirit, if we want to escape these sinful desires that we have, then we must live by the Spirit. We must live by the Spirit. Now, that feels similar to walk by the Spirit. Let me show you what we mean by that. So part of walking by the Spirit, yes, is the hard work of putting our sin to death, getting rid of the bad stuff by God's grace. But another part of walking by the Spirit is producing the fruit from the Holy Spirit and practicing not sinfulness, but righteousness and holiness. In other words, walking by the Spirit means not just not doing bad, but also doing good, being transformed into the image of Jesus. Look back at the passage with me one more time. We're going to read verses 22 and 23, and then 25 and 26. It says, this is a familiar passage, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, we read verse 24 earlier, I'm not skipping over the Bible. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we're walking by the Spirit, if we're living by the Spirit, if we're keeping in step with the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. We won't just sin less. We will love God more. And we'll bless others with our lives more. Think about the Holy Spirit. When we talk about walking, living by the Spirit, think about it this way. The Holy Spirit, you could maybe think about the Holy Spirit as kind of like a spiritual GPS. Okay, so kids, GPS is a global positioning system. It's these things that your parents used to have in their cars. That are now built into your phone, okay? So basically, you know what a GPS does. It tells you how to get from one place to another. So kids, the Holy Spirit is like Siri on your parents' phone, all right? So, that's a joke. So it's like a GPS. But think about how the Maps app or Google Maps or your GPS, think about how they work. So, for example, when we traveled to the beach this past week, I would like to admit to you, men, you understand that I did not use a GPS, but I did, okay? I used a GPS, I'm not proud of it, but inevitably, at some point, we said, hey, phone, why don't you take me to the nearest Buc-ee's? Because we have to go to Buc-ee's on the way to the beach. And so when we did that, what did the GPS do? It said, all right, so when you get to this place, you're going to turn right, then you're going to turn left, and then it's right there off the interstate, right? Now, here's what a GPS does not do. A GPS does not tell you, so say you get to a four-way stop. A GPS doesn't tell you, hey, when you get there, don't go straight left or backwards. That would be incredibly confusing. A GPS says, hey, go right. And then at the next place, it says, hey, bear left. And now they're really specific. They're like, use the middle two lanes and keep going straight for 14.2 miles, right? It tells you what to do when you need to know when to do it. That's how the GPS works. That's also kind of how the Holy Spirit works. When we're going through life, the Holy Spirit doesn't just, right, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity living in us, he doesn't just tell us all the things not to do. He doesn't just say, hey, don't watch that. Hey, stop talking that way. Hey, don't go there. He more importantly, whatever it is. I know that. Oh, there we go. Right, the song that we sing at VBS, right? They're the fruit of the Spirit, not the deeds of the Spirit, not the works of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Again, I just mentioned, we sing that song at VBS. Kids, how many of you know the song? Adults, how many of you know the song? Hopefully. Bible, VBS, growing up in church. Cool. So the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut, whatever, watermelon. That's true. It's true that the fruit of the Spirit is not literal fruit, but there's a reason it's called fruit, and it's because the fruit of the Spirit has things in common with real fruit. Let me show you what I mean. Take an apple tree, for example. So if you don't know, so an apple tree, once it's the right age, it hits maturity, it grows up, and if it's the right season, then it starts to grow apples. And then when the time is right, when those apples are ripe, you can either pick one, or you can, you know, wait for it to fall or whatever, and then you can eat the apple, right? The tree doesn't have to do some kind of extra work to bear that fruit. All it's got to do is be a tree. It's just got to do what it was made to do. It doesn't have to go to its 9-to-5 or work extra hard. It just bears fruit as long as it's in the right place and it has enough light and water and nutrients. The same thing is true of the fruit of the Spirit, right? We aren't meant to read Galatians 5 and think, man, I need to be more loving. Man, I just need to get my act together and show some self-control. I need to try harder to be more gentle with my kids and then I'll be more like Jesus. That's not how this works. Instead, God's Spirit is the one bearing that fruit. It's the one producing those qualities in us. And so, that means that bearing the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, isn't about working hard to do good things. The Christian life is a life of giving up, of surrender, of rest. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You're not here to work hard, you're here to rest in the work that I did. And when you do, the Spirit will bear fruit. It has to. Because that's what the Spirit does. That's the other thing I want to consider about this, right? Have you ever thought about, have you ever like looked through this list and thought, why is it these nine things? There's nine of them, right? Why is it these nine qualities that are the fruit of the Spirit? Why aren't there more? Why aren't there less? Why are these the specific ones that are there? Now, this is not an exhaustive list, meaning there is more fruit that the Spirit bears in us, humility, all kinds of stuff. But these nine specific qualities, Paul includes here and God includes, are the fruit of the Spirit because they come from God. That sounds maybe super simple, but this is who God is. It's the fruit, in the same way that the fruit of the apple is an apple, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? And this is good news for us. This is such good news because if the fruit of the Spirit in us is love, that means that God is love. That means that he cares for us and he's willing to do whatever it takes for our good, no matter the cost. If the fruit of the Spirit bears patience in us, we can be confident that God is patient, that his mercy is a sea without bottom or shore, and that he will always, when we confess our sin to him, that he will never get tired of it. When the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness in us, we can trust and know that God is gentle, that when we're broken, when we come to him, when we're hurting, he hurts with us. And then he heals us and he opens our eyes. He helps us walk forward. He's not harsh with us. And so if we live by the Spirit, we will do good as we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Again, we won't just not sin. We will become more righteous. But again, the question is how? Are we asked how we crucify the flesh? The same question exists here. How do we bear the fruit of the Spirit? How do we actually do this? Again, think about what we said about an apple tree. For an apple tree to bear fruit, it has to be in the right place. It has to receive enough sun and light and nutrients to grow. Right? Photosynthesis has to happen. If we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, then we have to put ourselves in a place where we will receive what we need to grow. The fruit of the Spirit will not come about in us if we're starving it. And you'll never guess how we can be in the right place by being near God's word, right? The same tool, the same gift of grace that God has given us to put our sin to death is the same gift that he uses to bring about righteousness in us. It's his word. This is why God's word is so important. Again, it's not some old book that just tells us how God used to live and about the old ways of the Jewish people and of Christianity, all that stuff. The Bible is living and active. It's where God reveals who he is and what he's done. And it's the thing, it's the tool that God uses to produce faith and righteousness and love in his people. The same way that a lumberjack uses an axe or a chainsaw to chop down a tree, God uses the Bible, his spoken word, to bring about righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit in us. This is his chosen tool. It's his chosen vessel to do this. And so if we want to fight our sinful desires, then we have to do two things. We crucify the flesh and we live by the Spirit. Crucify the flesh, we live by the Spirit. Now, as we close, I want us to notice that both in killing sin, I just mentioned this, in killing sin and in bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we need God's help. Like, it took me so long to, and this is still something that I struggle with, like this idea that I just want to do it on my own. I don't need help. I can get rid of my sin. I can be a better person on my own, but Christianity is about surrendering to Christ. We need promises and truth to hold on to and believe, when we need to push back against the lies that are in us, and instead we need help to produce righteousness in us. Specifically, we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. I know we mentioned this earlier, but I want to return to this as we close and make sure that if you hear nothing else, kids, if you hear nothing else, this is what you hear. We are a people who must be dedicated to reading, memorizing, and cherishing God's word. It's God's gift to us. It's the way he's expressed himself to us. It's the power that he uses to transform us. And so as we close, I want you to think about your relationship with God's word. What is your relationship with it? Do you ever read it? Do you know how to read it? Because otherwise we're gonna look like the rest of the world. If you have a sin problem, this used to be so frustrating to me. I had a mentor of mine that he would ask me, I would come to him and say, hey man, I'm struggling with, this is back in high school, I'm struggling with looking at pornography, or I'm struggling with doing this, or you know, this relationship that I have is not what I want it to be. And he would go, hey, what's your relationship with the Bible like? And it was so frustrating to me because I was like, bro, I know I need to read the Bible. But sometimes, And the answer to our Bible reading problems is not someone yelling at you and saying, read the Bible. But sometimes we need someone to look at us and say, hey, Remember that God's word is such a gift. Like, and you will not meet condemnation when you go to it. You might meet discipline, but God has spoken to us, and he is love, and he is patient, and he is gentle, and he is kind, and he is good. And so run to God's word, church. Make God's word a regular part of your life. Consider your relationship. We talked about this earlier. Consider your relationship with the internet. How is it affecting how you relate to God? Do you expect the Bible to be the same as social media? Is the way that you watch YouTube or read through news articles or whatever, is that affecting how you think about God? The answer is it is. The question is how is it? So this is not something that any of us are exempt from, myself included. We need, like, we should want a deeper relationship with God. And that comes when we learn how to cherish and treasure the words that he has given us. Church, let me pray for us. Ask God to do this. And we'll sing to him. Father in heaven, we need your help. Lord, we only pray to you because you've spoken to us. And your word is precious. God, we want to walk by the Spirit. We are not okay. We collectively say to you right now, we're not okay with the sin that remains in us. And we need help. And you've given us help. You've given us your word. And it is beautiful. It is the lamp that guides our path. Teach us, oh God, to store up your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Help us set our minds on the things of the Spirit, to put our eyes not on the world, not on the news, not on entertainment, but on you, oh God. And then we can go through those things rightly. We can watch things for your glory. We can love our kids for your glory. We can vote for your glory because your word has transformed us. So God, if we want to walk by your Spirit, then help us and do that through your word. Through Jesus Christ alone we pray. Amen.